from my own experience, not in being a husband, but my own experience on how Jesus loves me. And when I prayed over this, I spent 8 or 9 hours on this week. And as I was looking over this, it started becoming thrilling to me because I thought, this is the way Jesus loves me. I mean, that just kind of wipes you out, if you can really see that. So first thing on our list is it's boiled down into the word sacrifice. Husbands, love your wives the way that Jesus loves the church and gave himself up. Anybody know what 1 John 3:16 says? Trick question. Huh? 1 John 3:16 says, this is how we know what love is, that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. I wish I saw that at more football games. Then John 3:16 is great too. But that tells me that I don't know what love is if I don't look at his example. And the thing about giving himself up that I think we blow off too often is it's so daunting, it seems so impossible to think, well, how, you know, what am I supposed to die on the cross for this, my wife's sins? But when it talks about gave himself up and laid down his life, that's talking about the entire way that he lived his life. It did culminate in his dying on the cross, but that wasn't the giving himself up. It was the every day of his life, living out that life for us. So it's a lot more comprehensive. Here's some things I wrote down based on how he treats me. By the way, I'm not married. I wish I was. I was for a while. It wasn't my choice to end it. I did the very, very best that I could at doing this. I'm sure I fell short, but I know that I did the best to take this seriously. And that's why I say it doesn't always guarantee that that's going to impress your spouse. It probably will. At one men's retreat, at the end, I asked for questions, and one guy says, now, if I do this, will I get more sex? And he was a young Christian, so. And I said, you know, maybe. But do you not understand what a wrong question that is? So this isn't to get anything. This is because this is the way Jesus is. First thing is be interruptible. If there's anything that you have to say about Jesus, in your experience in walking with him, however long you've walked with him, is that he gives you his absolute undivided attention the minute you turn to him. I don't know a human that can do that. I know that most men are not very good at doing that. Once again, he's living in us. What happens, and I'm terrible at this. I wish somebody else would teach this, because I'm terrible at this as a pastor. My brain can only process so much information, and I have 8,000 things coming to me, and I ask the Lord to help me to focus on people and to be interruptible. And so God sent me Mary. She's not in here, so she doesn't know which Mary I'm talking about. To interrupt me, to give me the opportunity to practice what I preach, which we need, don't we? So, gave himself up, sacrifice. Once again, love from the biblical perspective doesn't have anything to do with how somebody makes you feel. It has to do with sacrifice and choices that you make. Be there for her, I wrote down, and listen when she's hurting and lonely. Here's the thing that I find astonishing. God does that for me. If I were him, seeing the whole picture, looking at how many times he's told me what he's told me, I should believe it, that sometimes I'm convinced that if if he was like me, he would look at me and I'm hurting and I need him to reassure me. And he would just go, Bob, that's silly. Stop whining and get over it. But here's the thing. God knows that if it's hurting me, it's not silly. At least that's his posture. So that's one way that you can love your wife the way Jesus loves the church. These are all things that are easy to teach other people. Another story completely when you decide to put them into practice. Be attentive without distraction. You know what happens when we're attentive to people? Look what happens when Jesus listens to you. If you feel like he's on your side, don't you? I'm busy. Have you heard that commercial on TV about the dad that's working on the oil filter on his car? I think it's on the radio. And the little boy comes up and he says, could you hand me that wrench? And the boy just asks him 100,000 questions. Why? Why? Well, because I'm going to change the oil filter. Well, why? And finally, you hear the sound of the crawler, the little crawling car thing, rolling across the garage, and you hear the guy get up and he says, because I love you. And he starts tickling him, and the boy's giggling and everything, and I just think that is so the way that Jesus is, and so not the way a lot of his sons are. Because we just can't handle people bugging us or interrupting us, and when they do, they only get half of our attention. It's hard for humans, isn't it? Men, this is not gender exclusive either. It's hard for all humans. But it is a great act of respect when someone has your full attention, especially your husband. Am I right, ladies? Be a servant. That should be a no-brainer because Jesus, again, is our example. Jesus didn't look at the disciples and say, well, come on, that's woman's work. Or, you know, that's, you know, come on, I'm the Lord of glory. I have more important things to do. Jesus is such a great example of just having that posture of serving. We've got a bunch of men in our church that totally get that. They completely understand it. And they are such a blessing to me to just watch them. The irony is that sometimes they are that way with total strangers, but not with their own wives. I've noticed that Jesus will help me with anything. You will not believe the silly things that I've asked him to help me with because I felt overwhelmed. And he always does. I could give you some examples even today of just stuff that this morning that I just had a cramp in my head. I could not process everything. It was a log jam of information. And I calmed down. And I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me. I break this log jam up because I'm not able to focus right now. And he did. That's part of giving yourself up for your wife. You know, the number one thing that I have ever heard in all marriage counseling and all the people I've pastored, and I've pastored some really big churches, the one thing that I've most common heard from Christian women that hurt them about their Christian husbands is verbal abuse. Number one thing, their husband makes them feel stupid, like they can't do anything right. What if Jesus said, son, I will treat you exactly the same way that you treat your wife. Would any of us be alive? Would it be piles of charcoal all over this building? He doesn't do that. Here's the next thing on my list. This is a big deal for women, I've been told. Be patient when she is slow to understand. Here's the way my brain is. I have to learn this as a pastor as well. Because you're Jesus' bride and he's told me to take care of you. my brain processes things in a certain way at a certain speed. And I expect to fling information out there. People will instantly grab it, instantly understand it, instantly apply it, instantly collate it and arrange it and feed it out back to me. That just is not going to happen. My wife was one of the most intelligent humans I have ever known. And we had a ton of things in common, but the one thing that became really obvious is that we process information completely differently. Who's the consummate example of this? Isn't it Jesus? Just look at the way that he was with his disciples. Talk about perfect understanding of every principle. How many times did he had to repeat himself? How many times did he repeat himself? It just seems like over and over and over and over again, and he doesn't seem to be really tense about it. The only time he got tense was when it started to hurt them, that they were not understanding what he'd said over and over and over and over. But I love his example of being patient. The opposite of that is verbal abuse and scolding. And whoever said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, that is wrong. I've seen people that were so damaged by the words from their fathers or their husbands that they never completely recover from that. There's always scar tissue. Another thing, like Jesus, a way that you could give yourself up for your wife is to forgive hurtful words or actions immediately. No probation. No, well, I'll think about it. And I only know one way to do that, and it's the way Jesus does it. It's because your posture towards her to begin with is, whatever you do, forgiveness, the check is already written. All you do is ask for it, and it's written. You don't have to convince me. They're pre-written checks of forgiveness. Isn't that the way Jesus forgives you? Does he make you prove anything to him? Forgive hurtful words immediately, because that's your posture in your heart. Once again, it's interesting. I've watched men treat complete strangers in a very Christ-like way and then deny that to their own spouse, to their own children. And the second is like unto it, the next thing on the list, and that is humble yourself to ask for forgiveness for your hurtful words or actions. And the emphasis is on the word ask. I wrote in parentheses versus the guy way. Do you know what the guy way is? Did you ever see the movie Message in a Bottle? Kind of a good movie, actually. Had a great 42-foot schooner in it that I really coveted. But there's a scene where the brother of the hero's dead wife decides to forgive him. They've had a feud going for years. They've not spoken to each other. There's a scene where he goes through the thing where he decides that he's going to forgive him. So he shows up at the guy's workshop. The guy's working on his boat. The guy walks in. No words are said. Sort of a grunt and a nod. And the guy walks over, puts on an apron, and starts screwing in a steam bent plank. That's the guy way of asking for forgiveness. No words. Well, internally, you're thinking, well, I'm over it, you're over it, so let's just keep going. Can I tell you something? From many, many years of experience, that won't work with women. Women need words. They don't have to be eloquent, but the thing is about humbling yourself. That's the deal. Because that makes you a safe person. I know men that are leaders, eloquent teachers, captains of industry, great administrators, but they've never humbled themselves before their wife, and she doesn't feel safe. And if they even attempted to do that, it would change everything. I don't know where we got the idea that humbling yourself and asking for forgiveness is not manly. Probably got it from our dads, right? Well, I never saw anybody do that. But see, here's the thing. They didn't do it because they were weak. It takes a strong man to do that. So it's the most manly thing you can do. And once again, who's the best at this of anybody? Look, Jesus lived an entire life humble. Talk about humbling yourself. They lectured him, for Pete's sake. They counseled him. Now, Jesus, could I talk to you for a minute? Could you come over here? That's a really bad idea, Jesus. I'm wondering, I bet you that every sword in heaven, the angels' hands flew to the hilts, ready to draw those swords. And we smite him because you had the nerve to contradict the Lord of glory. He humbled himself. He washed their feet. He did the dirtiest, stinkiest job that you could find, and the Bible said that he did it as an example of how to treat each other. It is true, I'll tell you this freely, it's harder to humble yourself before somebody that knows all your dirt. Somebody that's seen you at your worst, that's when it's the hardest, but that's when it's the most important. That's when it means the most. That's when it's a sacrifice. Ladies, am I hitting the mark on this at all? Yeah. Second thing is to make her holy, purifying her, washing her with the word. I've sort of lumped those all together. And there are a few no-brainers in here that surprisingly get missed by Christian men. I don't know why. The first one on my list is to faithfully pray for her and with her for her life in Jesus to flourish. Kind of blown away how few Christian men do that. I'm blown away how few pastors do that. And I personally think pastors' wives, that's the hardest job in the world. They have sometimes vague, amenable thoughts towards them. Oh, God, you know. But that's not the same as praying for somebody to flourish in the Lord. Now, where in the world would I get an example of that? Ooh, ooh, ooh. Doesn't it say in Hebrews that Jesus, our high priest, is constantly praying for us? I can throw one other little thing in here. This is something the Lord had to correct me on. Praying for somebody to flourish in the Lord is not the same as praying against all the things you don't like that they're doing. Oh, God, shape her up. Oh, God, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know, no. That's missing the point. Pray for her. I also think, even if you're not good at it, especially if you're not good at it, praying with her makes a big deal. Right before we went to sleep at night, my wife wanted me to do two things. Number one, well, I'm not going to go there, but two spiritual things she wanted me to do. One was read something from the Bible to her. Didn't have to be long, but read something that would encourage her so the last thoughts that she heard were God's thoughts. That became a habit. The other thing she would do, and if I forgot, she wanted me to bless her. So if I forgot, she would take my hand and lift it up and stick it on her head. And as soon as she stuck my hand on her head, I thought, okay, she wants me to bless her. That was really hard for me to do at first, and I was crazy in love with her. I don't know why. What is the deal? Why should that be hard? It was kind of embarrassing. But with a lot of embarrassing stuff, it gets easier the more you do it. And the thing about blessing, when you hear somebody say words of blessing to you, it becomes an unmistakable, it leaves an image in your mind that this person is on my side. I don't have to live this life on my own. It's amazing to me how many Christian wives feel abandoned in this area. You know what? And their husbands may actually pray for them. They just don't know it. I love all of the scriptures. I've underlined all the scriptures where it talks about Jesus praying for us, because that helps me. It helps me to know that the perfect one, the strong one, the one who has every right to smite me and wipe me out is praying for me. Talk about a posture shift. He's not the coach with a clipboard waiting to see if I can do it as fast as Billy Graham did it. He's the one praying for me. He's on my side. I think women really need to hear that. The thing about washing with the word, this is another one that gets messed up in men's minds. You study God's word so that you can live it out as an example, not so that you can lecture them on how they should be doing it. I've noticed something about lecturing people as a pastor. After a while, they don't listen. It doesn't even register. They just ignore you unless you're living it out. Not going to listen to a word that you say about what they should be doing if they don't see some kind of an attempt in your own life to live according to God's word. And that also is daunting. It's another reason I didn't want to be a pastor. Well, you know, sailing my boat, living on my island, I could be as selfish as I wanted to. Nobody would know. And now I can't get away with it. That turns out to be a good thing, doesn't it? Here's another one I learned. I learned this in marriage counseling. My wife was, I think she was the most beautiful woman I've ever seen. She constantly needed to be reassured that she was loved. There's two ways that a guy will look at that. One, some guys will look at that as, what a pest. I told you on our honeymoon 25 years ago. Don't you remember? And there are other guys that work on it constantly and diligent. And like I said, I've got some good examples of this in our church. And their wives still need to hear it. I don't think that's wrong. I think that's the way they're wired. Now, just lest you start thinking that she's a weakling, that she even needs that, don't you need to hear reassurance from Jesus that he loves you? I need to hear it 100 times a day. I'm a professional. I tell other people. I get beat up every Sunday afternoon after the football games. I get beat up every Thursday morning. Every time after I've taught the word, I get beat up that I didn't do it right or I'm not good enough. That's been true for 14 years. You know what Jesus does about that? He just keeps telling me, son, you did good. I know your limitations. You know what? If I mess up, he'll tell me. Here's the thing about encouraging and reassuring someone in their growth, which is on my list here. First of all, you have to use words. The grunt and the nod thing, that won't work. You have to be some sort of an articulate thing. And, you know, saying, honey, you're not as fat as you used to be. No. No, that isn't going to work. I actually heard a guy say that one time. He meant, well, yes, I did his funeral a couple of days later. You know what? I've noticed even beautiful women need to be reassured. Here's another thing. If I am constantly beat up for my shortcomings, you know what it does to me? It makes me want to quit. Use my my ex-wife as an example again. She knew the very best guitar players on the face of the earth were people she worked with. But I became a better guitar player than I've ever been in my life by one factor, and that's that she encouraged me. She never compared me to them. She could have. I found this out. When I make any kind of progress and somebody encourages me, you know what happens? I get better. Now, here's the bizarre thing. I think most of the time women are pretty good at doing that. Men stink at that. I don't know why. Because if anyone that needs encouragement and reassurance, it seems to me that God's wired women to need it more than men. And you don't need to hear it from every guy. You do need to hear it from the man that you love.